to welcome y'all to another Daily Decad, your rosary on the road. I don't have any special intentions in the inbox today, and I encourage you to change that. If you have any intentions or prayer requests, you can send them in to dailydecadrequests@protonmail.com. That's Decad, D-E-C-A-D-E, requests in the plural, @protonmail.com. And if you have any kind of prayer request, whether it's great or small, any questions, comments, anything that you want to send in at all, that's the email you can send it to. For today's intention, I want to continue to pray for all of you as we continue to make our way towards Pentecost and towards the Ascension. I had to say a prayer earlier. It's too late now to include them on our prayer list today, since the procedure is done and over with. I haven't received an update yet, but I had someone who asked me to pray for them going into an MRI and to discover whether something was wrong. So what I'd like to do today is, since we're past the point now, the MRI is already done, haven't gotten an update yet, but whatever is going to happen has happened. I want to pray for anybody who has any kind of medical difficulty, anyone who has any kind of medical issue, that through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, they might find healing. And if not healing, then that they might be fortified to confront and deal with the cross that has been placed upon their shoulders. So that's for everyone in the audience who has anything even near that sort of experience, anyone who's near to you, anyone that you love, who's going through something similar, I'd like to pray for them. Today is a Thursday, which means that we're going to be praying in English. And if you're praying at home, today's the Joyful Mysteries. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee do we send up our sighs, weeping and mourning from this vale of tears. Turn then, O gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy unto us, and after this, our exile, shew unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O Holy Mother of God, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. Let us pray. O Blessed Mother, who didst appear before Saint Bernadette at Lourdes, and manifesting the mercies of God, brought healing, physical and spiritual, to those that make pilgrimage to that shrine, and to the font that thou didst reveal to Bernadette. Grant healing to all who need it, for all who struggle with health, with disease of the body, troubles of any kind that afflict their physical organism. And through the intercession of St. Charles Borromeo, may they find healing. And through thy powerful intercession, O Mother of God, may they find healing, or may they be fortified by the Holy Ghost to bear the cross of their sickness to Calvary, and joining Christ on the cross, be lifted up in glory with him. All this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who is God, together with the Father and the Holy Ghost, one in three, three in one, world without end. Amen. For all of us in our daily struggles, our little battles, our thorns and slings and shots that we wage with the devil, Saint Michael the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, O Prince of the Heavenly Host, by the power of God, cast into hell Satan and all evil spirits who prowl about the world, seeking the ruin of souls. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, thy kingdom come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Once again, I was reading through Thomas A. Kempis and the Imitation of Christ, and I had a thought as I was praying regarding the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary, actually. I do that every morning. I start out with the sorrows and then say a rosary. A little chaplet of the sorrows. I don't do the full sorrows rosary. I don't want to give myself too much credit. But I was making my way through it, and I was thinking about the way that the Hail Mary, the way that the Ave as a prayer and as a contemplation on our Blessed Mother works so well to sort of bring us to a full picture of who she was as a human being, who she is as a person, and therefore the example that she sets for us. In all of the sorrows, there is a sort of underlining of the sorrow every time you say an Ave as you go through each of the seven. Because the reason why the sorrow is a sorrow is contained in its entirety in the Ave. All of the trials that she underwent are contained, and the reason for them is contained in the Ave and every statement that's made therein. I was going through as it, when we say, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. This is especially in the third sorrow of the Blessed Virgin, which is the loss of the child Jesus for 3 days. There's an underlining of that loss when we say, the Lord is with thee. It's true that the blessing and the grace of Mary is something that is something is almost... It's incorrect to say that it's innate to her, but the Lord has favored her in a particular way such that she is never far from God in her soul. And so the loss of the child Jesus is felt more poignantly there because of that. And when we say, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, what we're saying there too is emphasizing the holiness that she has and the holiness of Christ that is a similar holiness. The fact that the two of them are put together, blessed art thou among women and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Blessed art thou and holy is the fruit of thy womb. It's the same word that's used in both cases. And that same word has the same meaning. And it's not a complete equivocation of the holiness of Mary and the holiness of Christ, but it shows their holiness as being inextricably linked. And that means that whenever one suffers, the other suffers. And this is especially true when we get to the crucifixion and the passion and all of that. Mary she doesn't have the same suffering as Christ, but she suffers with him. And their suffering, because of the love that they have for one another, the suffering bleeds into one another and feeds into one another, such that the more one suffers, the more the other must suffer. And as the other suffers more, so too it goes back again. Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. When we reflect on the sorrow, we reflect on the pain that she underwent. It gives new meaning to this phrase, pray for us sinners. Our sins put Christ through so much, and therefore put the Blessed Mother through so much. It really is a bold petition to make, to ask her to pray for us after all of the suffering that had taken place there. And the suffering is caused by our sin. We are taking responsibility upon ourselves. We're confessing to her, we know we're at fault. We have done this. Pray for us. And so in that way, we become very much like the thief on the cross, who, as tradition has it, the prayers of the Blessed Mother brought about in him a great conversion. And that's what we're praying for as well. To open our eyes to see where healing is needed. This sort of builds off of what we talked about yesterday, or the prayer that we asked for yesterday, where our faults would be revealed to us. Our Blessed Mother is instrumental in opening our eyes during our exam of conscience. And as I got to thinking about all of this, it was fresh in my mind when I went and turned to read Akempis and the Imitation of Christ and what he has to say about the drive for our repentance, the drive for our change. And one of the things that jumped out at me, it seems like such a simple statement too, but it was, place before thy eyes the crucifix. And I thought to myself, well, what else does this recitation of the Ave Maria do but place before us an image of the Blessed Mother, and an image with, when it's coupled with the mysteries that we contemplate, an image of her relationship with that meditation. It places before our eyes spiritually something that forces us, it obliges us to reflect upon spiritual things and our own relationship with God. And ideally, if we're reflecting well, it should increase in us an urge towards repentance and also a compunction in prayer. And while we've talked about the saints before, and last week we talked a little bit about putting together a prayer corner, I don't know that I've really talked at all about the place of images. Now, there was an absolutely phenomenal piece, or actually the whole edition of the Angelus magazine for January and February of this year, that deals with iconoclasm. And it's a rather difficult subject for someone who's reaching out to a whole lot of different kinds of people, as I am, because iconoclasm, which is incredibly violent and destructive and really quite hateful, it was necessary to bring into existence a great deal of the Protestants' various sects and denominations and disciplines and other communities were born out of different particular acts of iconoclasm. It's rather unfortunate, really, but it's there in their founding. And so when one talks about it, one has to be careful, I suppose, especially when one is speaking to a mixed audience. But iconoclasm is evil. That, at least, we can say definitively, and without any fear, really, of giving offense, since to be offended by that would be to be offended by the truth. Iconoclasm is evil. And when I speak of iconoclasm, of course, I mean particularly the destruction of those venerated images, relics, and various holy sacramentals that were provided for the edification of the faithful. At the time of the great acts of iconoclasm, there were two great waves of iconoclasm in the church's history. The first was during the Byzantine iconoclasm. That's in the 6th century, at about the time of St. John Damascene. And the other, of course, was during the Protestant. There's a debate over whether you want to call it the Protestant Reformation or the Protestant Revolution, Rebellion. The birth of Protestantism is what I will call it, because it would be inaccurate to call it a revolution in the strict sense. It was too widespread to be a single revolution. It would be inaccurate to call it a rebellion, since the vast majority of Protestants never really engaged in any kind of overt rebellion, politically speaking, against anyone who had authority or power over them in a real sense. Now, of course, the church has authority over all who are baptized, but in terms of actual applied power, the majority of Protestant areas were beyond the church's reach, which is why we weren't able to regain them. And I think it's probably inaccurate to call it a reformation, because not a whole lot was really reformed. There was a lot of new thinking, a lot of innovation, but there wasn't really a great deal of effective reform, because they decided to schism from the church instead and leave. They picked up their marbles and went home. They didn't stay in the church to try to rearrange things. So reformation, the only real reformation that took place in the time of the Council of Trent. That's my way of thinking, anyway. During this period, it would be the second great wave of iconoclasm, mostly focused in Switzerland under Zwingli. You get a bit of it under Knox and a little bit under Calvin, not too much under Luther. He really condemns that sort of thing. But it does happen there. Now, these two waves of iconoclasm, people actually went into worship spaces, and by that I don't just mean churches. I'm not being politically correct. I mean worship spaces, a broad thing. Churches, chapels, private oratories, prayer rooms, what have you, and destroyed everything in them for the sheer for the sake of being destructive towards them. And so in that regard, you can regard the iconoclasm as being something that's sort of uniquely wrong and uniquely evil, because it is destroying the images for the sake of destruction. Now, if we lay that aside and we think about what is it that they're destroying? Well, they're destroying, in many ways, our windows into heaven. The means whereby people are forced to contemplate what exactly our faith is and why it is. And that's what makes having images around you, religious images around you, when you pray in particular, so important. And why, I forget where I read it, but I recall reading somewhere that the presence of religious art, especially if you have a, if your imagination has been filled with all of the filth that's out there, the impurities that people engage in who have grown up on the internet, as I think most of us have, who would be listening to this, when you contemplate all of those things, and you're stuck on them, you know, you can't get them out of your imagination, you're afflicted, and it's drawing you back into evil. There's actually a measured benefit of having holy images around you, and having, for example, in the case of impurity, having the profaned female form can often be overcome in your imagination by having a sanctified or holy or virginal female form. You know, paintings of the Blessed Mother, the great female saints, what have you. Can actually help to overcome that carnality. I've forgotten where I read that. It was very convincing when I did. But it goes to show also that when we have ourselves surrounded by these holy images, they do have an impact on us and on the way we think and the way we behave. When did you ever notice that when someone walks into a church, everyone gets quiet? It's you very rarely ever hear a lot of noise in a church, even the empty ones that the secular governments have turned into museums. And unfortunately, that's a lot of them. But even those, very, very rarely do you have someone who's so vulgar, so removed from all decency, that they go in and make a great racket. Now, there are certain demographics that do that, and they don't need to be named, but putting them aside, the vast majority of decent civilized people, actually all decent civilized people, actually get quieter when they enter a church. There's a silence that the space creates. And that same thing happens in the presence of holy images, which is why it can be so helpful and so beneficial to us if we're trying to conquer ourselves, to surround ourselves with holy things and holy images. That's why Thomas Kempis says to place a crucifix before your eyes. Are you struggling with understanding why you're doing what you're doing? You can't get compunction. You cannot drive yourself to overcome your difficulties, to enter prayer. You can't form a rule. You can't form any kind of behavior. You can't make a proper resolution and stay resolved. Put in front of your eyes the reason why you must make the resolution, which is the suffering Christ. Every cut and scrape and bruise, every element, every pain, every pang that he experienced during the course of his passion was a direct result of our sins. And so by persisting in our sins, we are adding to his pain in the crucifixion. This is a fairly common notion in the Catholic Church, and it's one that's not altogether foreign to the Eastern churches either. So, we have this exposure to the crucifix and to the pain of the passion, and it awakens in us and enlivens in us an understanding of our participation if we're praying alongside of it. It awakens in us a sense of our responsibilities as relate to that participation in the crucifixion. And all of these things are important. All of these things draw us closer to God. And as a result, it can be very helpful for anyone who's struggling with contemplative prayer, in particular meditative prayer, to be exposed to these things, to be exposed to holy images in such a way as to awaken in us the proper spirit. And a different image will awaken a different spirit in you. Now, when I was praying the Our Lady of Sorrows, this has been we've talked a lot about the Passion and about the death and about the sorrows of Our Lady, but this is true of joy as well. An image of the Sacred Heart of Jesus is an incredibly hope-infusing image. It shows you the love of Christ, manifest. And the same thing is true of any icon of our Lord. One of my favorites is the Pantocrator icon from St. Catherine's on Sinai, which there's been a number of studies done of that, and it's treated actually in this edition of the Angelus as well. You take the icon and you split it down the middle, and you mirror the image of each side of the face. You actually get two different faces which demonstrate the two different aspects of our Lord as healer and as judge. One is he appears to be giving a blessing, and the other where he holds the books, and his appearance is different, one softer, the other more imposing and more powerful as well. You can contemplate that image and see all the aspects of our Lord in that icon. And that's true of a number of other icons as well, a number of other images. One of my favorite images, and one that I have in my own prayer corner, is of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, the one where he has his arms outstretched upon the rock, gazing up into heaven. And this one, as I've found, this is very effective. I have that one placed right below the crucifix, so it looks like he's looking at the crucifix because it leads your eyes up there. But you see the humanity of Christ in that image, and it binds you to him. All of these are great aids for meditation. And St. Alphonsus Liguori, of course, tells us that none of the great saints became great saints without contemplative and meditative prayer. And so having resort to that is essential for our own self-conquest and escaping the expurgating fires of purgatory. Because those fires will be terrible. Purgatory is nothing other than the fire of hell that is used to expurgate the remaining sins. And for any Orthodox that might be listening, or actually any fans of Billy Graham, the aerial toll houses are no better, if that's what you expect. In either case, you can expect that only through mastery of contemplative prayer, only through the invitation and the indwelling of God, can we ever hope to escape these things. And so having a means whereby all of your prayers are accompanied by a meditative prayer is an essential means of accomplishing this total sort of emptying of our attachments in ourselves and adjoining with the intentions, with the will, with the desires, and with the contemplative silence of God. And images help in a great deal in that regard. Now, it doesn't have to be physical images. Images, as I said, with the Ave Maria that are called to mind and prayer also work. But it's a very important help to have. And so I really recommend everybody to have them, no matter what your attitude towards holy images is and how strictly you interpret the command, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. I'm not going to spend a lot of time trying to refute that iconoclastic teaching. I think there's other people that can do it better than I have and who have done it better than I have. That's why we have the images that we have in both the Catholic West as well as the Catholic East and the Orthodox East. We have these things because a bunch of churchmen who were much better at the job of being churchmen than we will ever be got together and determined that this was a necessary part of our faith. And so I encourage everybody to have them, something at least, a crucifix. Even a plain cross can accomplish this. I have a plain cross in one of my rooms. I also have a crucifix there, but the plain cross has a meaning in itself too. But whatever the case may be, and whatever your prayer corner looks like, wherever you are when you pray and whatever you surround yourself with, my prayer today is that you will, in your prayers, have revealed to you an image which inspires within your imagination the truest compunction and devotion that it can, so that your prayers may have maximum efficacy in drawing you nearer to God and nearer to truth, and therefore nearer to salvation. Salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.